Hallelujah, hallelujah. And Father, I thank you, Father, for your word. Father, I ask your anointing and your blessing upon me, Father, over the next few moments of time as I share the word that you've given to me. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look into the book of Jude this morning. Book of Jude. Small book. Very, almost the last book of the Bible, really. Book just before Revelations. Only one chapter long. I've had a title for today's message would be Contenders for the Faith. We need to be contenders for the faith. You know, really back in the times of the apostles, that's what they really were. They were contenders for the faith. This was a new move that was taking place there, but they were contenders for the faith, and they went through a lot of things to get there. A lot of problems and situations and trials that they went through as being contenders for the faith. I was driving down the interstate the other day, and I passed a truck. And you know how some truckers have little messages written on the sides of their trucks. And his little message, it kind of struck me so much that I actually grabbed a piece of scratch paper in the truck and a pencil and wrote down what it said. And he said, "Sometimes you've got to go through a little hell to get to heaven. Sometimes you've got to go through a little hell to get to heaven. And sometimes we've got to go through some hard spots on our way to heaven." There is no place in God's Word that He ever said that it was going to be easy. In fact, He says it's going to be a hard road. And all we've got to do is look at the examples that are given to us in Scripture, and we know that it can be a hard road. It's not an easy path. Oh, I know, if you're not doing anything and you're half-heartedly trying to serve God, then it might not be too hard, you know, because the devil's not after you if you're just half-heartedly doing things. But if we're really trying to serve God, then we are fighting a battle. We're coming against an enemy. And that's what we're doing today. We're fighting a battle. Jude chapter 1, the only chapter actually, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. He comes first with a greeting. Mercy unto you. Peace and love. In the church, we're supposed to be peace and love. Compassion. Yet I've been in some churches where peace and love and compassion were the last thing on those folks' mind. You know, I still remember over 30-some years ago going to a church and pulling into the parking lot and hearing this ruckus going on as we're walking to our Sunday school classroom, which was for the young adults, and we're hearing this commotion going on and actually sounds of cheers being thrown because... And the adult class, and I'm talking basically the more up toward the senior citizens age group even, there was so much commotion going on, there was so much bickering and fighting going on, they actually tossed a few chairs. That's not mercy. That's not compassion. That's not peace. That's not love. What do you think it's like when you pull into the parking lot of a church and you see two of the dear sisters of the church out there about ready to duke it out in the parking lot? That's not compassion. That's not mercy. That's not peace. That's not love. But he is saying we are to be about mercy. We're to be about peace. We're to be about love. He goes on. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to you, write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He starts off, we are to be contenders for the faith. And is the church as a whole really contending for the faith today? I don't think so. We're contending for a lot of things, but are we contending for the faith? And the faith is what's written in this book. But in many cases, the faith they're contending for is in some other book. Some book that somebody wrote that told you how to live a better life or this, that, and the other. And it's not that the book's particularly bad, but the fact is we begin to put all of our trust and our hope in that book. And we begin to contend for the things of that. No, we are to contend to the faith that was given us through Christ Jesus. The faith that the apostles preached, that's the faith that we're to contend for. That's the faith that was written in here from the beginning to the end that we're to contend for. That's what we're to stand up for. That is what we are to fight our spiritual battle for. Contending for the faith. Sometimes contending for the faith means that you don't turn the other cheek necessarily, that you don't get slapped down all the time. It means you've got to stand up for what's right.
That's right.
And too many times we've stood around and we've let the enemy come against us and slap us down and beat us down and stomp on us and trod on us because we were too wishy-washy to stand up for the faith. Contend for the faith. Contend simply means you've got to stand up for it. He didn't say hope for the faith, sneak around for the faith, but contend for the faith. Let people know. And it doesn't mean that we've got to go out and grab people by the shirt collars. We're walking down the street and slap them around a little bit and say, I'm contending for the faith. Do you know Jesus Christ? No, it doesn't necessarily mean we got to do it that way. Sometimes contending for the faith is just simply standing up and living a godly life. Letting people know by our words and our deeds what we are and who we stand for. You know the old saying, a picture speaks more than 1,000 words. And the way you live your life tells more people about the faith you're contending for than any words that you will ever put out there. Because it's easy to speak words sometimes, but it's what you live that will get to people's hearts. When people look at you and say, yeah, they may not say a whole lot about it necessarily, but they live what they believe. That's contending for the faith, living what you believe. Believing in Jesus Christ and living for Jesus Christ. Contending for the faith. The faith that was delivered to us by the saints. Not some guy that lived 50 years ago that wrote a book. Because there's some of the stuff that's been written out there supposedly for the faith that if you start to break it down, it doesn't go along with what the Word of God has to say. Whatever you read outside of that Bible, it better go along with what that Word says, or don't pay attention to it. Because there's some books out there now that will tell you to do some things that the Word of God tells you not to do. Contend for the faith. Verse 3 in the Jewish Bible says, Dear friends, I was busily at work writing to you about the salvation we share when I found it necessary to write, urging you to keep contending earnestly for the faith which was once and for all passed on to God's people. Once and for all! There isn't no new faith. There isn't no new doctrine. It's what came from right here that we're contending for. And anybody stands up and has a new revelation, better watch them. Now I know some people, God begins to reveal something out of this Word to them and something that we don't necessarily see. Because you see, you can read the Bible and God can speak to you. You can read the same thing over hundreds of times and God will speak to you new things sometimes from that Word. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking when somebody gets up and they have some totally new revelation that doesn't go along with what's in there. Because God doesn't lie. And if it's different than what's in here, that means God lied. Simple as that. If it doesn't agree with what's in here and they're trying to tell you that's the truth, then they're saying that God was a liar or that God made a mistake. I don't think God makes mistakes. And God doesn't lie. He goes on. Verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." In the Jewish Bible it says, "For certain individuals, the ones written about long ago as being meant for this condemnation, have wormed their way in." Ungodly people who pervert God's grace into a license for debauchery and disown our only Master and Lord, Yeshua the Messiah. And boy, are we seeing that in the church world today. People that have wormed their way in, they've crept in. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves," or ravaging wolves. That's what Jude is talking about here as well. These people that worm their way in, and their whole goal is to destroy and deny what this word has to say. And sometimes people can sit in church and not really listen. And the next thing they know, they find themselves beginning to agree with what that person is having to say. Sometimes, how much do we really pay attention in church sometimes? It's easy sometimes to get distracted. Things come to our mind. We begin to think, well, later today I got to do this or I got to do that. Wednesday night you come and think about, I'm tired, I've worked all day, I got to get up early in the morning, whatever. It's easy to get distracted sometimes. And that's what the devil would have us do, is be distracted during service. Because you see, what gets said, our brain registers some of it anyway. I still remember when I was a kid sitting in church. That particular pastor, he'd say things once in a while that were kind of out in left field, just to see if people were paying attention. I still remember one particular service, he said, "How many of you don't want to go to heaven?" One little old lady in the back, she jumped up, raised her, "I do, Pastor!" Now, maybe not quite this much, but pretty close. I mean, she was adamant. Till he pointed out what he had actually said. We need to pay attention to what's being preached to us. Contending for the faith. Because people have crept in that are going to try to destroy our faith. And all you got to do is look around. There are people who are coming up with other doctrines out there that they're telling us, well, this is really the way to go. All you got to do is watch TV and see some of the books that get advertised on certain programs to know that the enemy has crept in. Because there are certain people who say, well, because so-and-so said I ought to read this book, man, it must be true. He goes on in verse 5 of Jude. "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitations, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness and unto the judgment of the great day." Verse 6. The Jewish Bible reads, "And the angels that did not keep within their original authority, but abandoned their proper sphere, he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for the judgments of the great day." Verse 7. "And for as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities which about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example unto the vengeance of eternal fire." Jewish Bible verse 7 reads, following a pattern like theirs, committing sexual sins and perversions, lie exposed as a warning of the everlasting fire awaiting those who must undergo punishment. Look around. Read the paper. Quite frankly, from what I read in the scripture about Sodom and Gomorrah and what was going on, it's going on in our world today, and probably a whole lot worse. Certain places are havens for it anymore. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah was a haven for it then and a place that people could go and practice those things and it'd be sanctioned and be okay. There are places in our world today that is sanctioned. It's okay. You can live however you want to live. You don't have to worry about morality. We used to call Las Vegas, Nevada, Sin City, because they had gambling, had a few other things going on. They had a lot of crime going on there as far as like organized crime that was taking place. And I know probably some of you are going to think, well, then they had prostitution. But believe it or not, in the state of Nevada, that's about the only place that prostitution's illegal is in Las Vegas. But anyway, they had all these things going on. But look around now. Some of the things that happen in Las Vegas don't hold a candle to some of the sin that's going on in other parts of this country. I'm not talking about some of these other countries where sin has been rampant for years. It's going on in this country. And we're following into that same pattern of destruction that the Bible tells us about that caused the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God has given us a warning. And God's patience is going to wear thin. Now, I know some people say, well, now, preacher, you're probably trying to say that some of the stuff we've seen happen is God's judgment on people. I don't know whether this was God's judgment or not. It happened. Things like this will happen. The Bible tells us it will happen. I do know this. God has said, though, that if we push Him too far, He will bring judgment. And I feel sorry for the people that are affected by it, because there are a lot of people who are good people that were affected by the events that have just taken place. And we need to pray for them. But God has said, you can only push me so far here. We have to also, as Christians, as believers, be careful of what we say and know our authority. And that's important. Be careful of what we say and know what our authority is. Verse 8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despising dominion and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. There are people out there that are speaking evil. You as a Christian have evil being spoken against you. Some of the things that have happened on television this past week because of a particular candidate's faith has had things made fun of and spoken essentially evil against. People out there speaking evil. But he's also warning us in this here that as Christians, we need to know what, not only watch what we say and do, but we need to know where our authority lies. Well, first of all, our authority lies in Jesus Christ. That's the only authority we've got. It's what He allows us to have. But there are some folks who go out there and they suddenly take on, well, I'm a Christian, I can do anything. I've got the authority to do anything. What he's saying here in this verse, and I've heard some people do this, and you probably have as well. They get up in church and they get very bold and let their emotions, in some cases, run away with them. And they get up and they stand up and they shake their fist in the face of the devil and call him names and this, that, and the other. And, you know, and they're doing it in their authority. It says here, Michael, the archangel. What was the archangel? One of the top angels. I mean, he was in heaven the same position that Lucifer was, as far as authority and power. It says he didn't even dare bring an accusation against the devil when they contended over the body of Moses, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And there are times that we need to come against the devil, but we got to know how much authority we've got, because if we come against him in our own power, in our own authority, we're going to get whooped. Simple as that. Like those guys in the book of Acts that decided that they could go out and they could cast out the devils, like the Paul and Silas had done, and some of the other prophets, and they go out in the name of Paul, or this Jesus that Paul preaches, "I cast you out." And the devil said, "Look, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who in the world are you?" And beat them up. You want to get beat up? Go out and try to cast the devil out in your name or in somebody's authority that you don't know anything about. They didn't know Jesus Christ. If they had a relationship with Jesus Christ and they'd cast the devils out in the authority of Jesus Christ, that'd been a different story. Because the devil knew who Jesus was. So we got to watch what we do and say sometimes. And not get the big head and say, "Well, I've got this authority now. I'll go out and I'll cast the devil out. Or I'll do this, or I'll do that." And we forget and leave Jesus out of it altogether. Well, you better start that off by the authority of the power of Jesus Christ. Because if you don't do it that way, you're in trouble. Know our authority. Be careful what we say. Verse 11. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Woe unto them that have gone in the ways of Cain. Cain. God wanted a sacrifice. Cain says, "I'll give you the sacrifice I want to give you." And his brother Abel gave God the sacrifice that God wanted. God never asked for a fruits and vegetable sacrifice. He never asked for a vegan sacrifice. He says it has to be a blood sacrifice. It's been that way from the beginning. And Cain essentially said, "I don't care what you said, God. I've got a vegan sacrifice for you, fruits and vegetables." And look what happened to him. Ended up killing his own brother, fleeing for his life. And it was only because God put a mark on him that his life wasn't taken from him. That's what the Word says. Woe unto those that have gone the way of Cain. There are some people coming in today, and what he's warning is about here, people that come in, and they want to do it their own way. They don't care what God has to say. "I'll do it my way." Verse 14. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Verses 15 and 16 in the Jewish Bible says, to execute judgment against everyone, that is to convict all the godless for their godless deeds, which they have done in such a godless way. For all the harsh words these godless sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and complainers. They follow their evil passions. Their mouths speak grandiosities, and they flatter others to gain advantage. Boy, don't you see that going on today? There's a lot of godlessness out there. A lot of godlessness in this country today. As was mentioned last Sunday, America now is no longer by majority a Christian nation. Godlessness. Oh, there's a lot of people out there that claim to know God. Generic name, God. But they don't know Jehovah. They don't know Yahweh. They don't really know Yeshua. They don't know these folks. They know, quote unquote, God. But which God do they know? Because there's a lot of false ones out there today. Godlessness. Goes on, talks in verse 17 about following godless passions. For, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And again in the Jewish Bible, verses 18 and 19 read, they told you that during... And I can't pronounce this Jewish word here, which means last days. There will be scoffers following their own godless passions. These are the people who cause divisions. They are controlled by their own impulses because they don't have the Spirit. Not only are there scoffers out in the world today, but there are scoffers in the church today. There's people in the church world today that don't have really any relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't have a relationship with Yahweh God. And they're there for one purpose, and that's to cause problems. I was looking back, and a lot of times as I get ready to prepare my notes, because I save all of them on the computer, I will just pull up a former message and use that format to save back to the computer, and I change the material. And it just happened, I pulled up one that I preached September, I believe it was September the 25th, 2004, 4 years ago, was America Doomed. And we talked about the fact of some of these things that are mentioned here in the book of Jude, that we are living in such a godless age and where there are people who are trying to take over things in the church, that they're there trying to cause division. And I mentioned in that particular message that there was a particular church in California, this happened probably 15, 20 years ago now, that godless people came into the church and pretended to be people of God. Became part of the church membership. And one morning, the folks of the church woke up and found that they didn't own the church anymore. It wasn't their church anymore. These godless folks who came in from this other false religion came in and they managed to worm their way in, as the word said there. And the next thing you know, they owned all the property. That's the kind of things that are going on today. Godlessness in the last days. And believe me, if you don't think we're not living in the last days, then you're asleep. That's the only thing I can say. You're asleep or unconscious if you don't think we're living in the last days. There's a lot of people who are sinners out there that don't go to church will tell you we're living in the last days. They've heard enough about it to know it. Well, what are we to do? What are we to do? I know maybe over the weekend, with all the circumstances going on concerning the hurricane and possibilities of gasoline shortages and this, that, and the other, that some of us probably wrung our hands and said, what are we to do? You know, you question sometimes, well, what am I going to do? Am I going to be able to get gas to go to work on Monday? Am I going to be able to afford it if it's there? Especially after some of the things that were being said. But what are we to do? Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Whoa, let's stop right there. Not only your holy faith, but it says praying in the Holy Ghost. We've got to let the Holy Ghost begin to move in our life. The Bible tells us that sometimes the Holy Ghost begins to speak through us because we don't even know how to pray. Did you ever run into that situation where you really don't know how to pray about something? When you pray in the Holy Ghost then begins to pray through you, interceding before the Father for you in the words that you don't know how to put forth. There are a lot of things I really don't know how to pray about. Oh, you're a preacher. You're supposed to know how to pray about everything. No, I don't. I have to let the Holy Ghost pray sometimes because I don't know how to pray on some of these things. So as it says, you got to build up your faith praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We are looking forward to the mercy that God has showed us through Jesus Christ. Looking forward to that eternal life, just as Abraham said, I am looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We today, over 4,000 years later, are still looking for that city. And that city whose builder and maker is God, the time is almost at hand, folks, that we're ready to cross that Jordan. Because it's at hand. We're on the banks. Our toes are figuratively in the water. And some have compassion, making a difference. Got to have compassion during this time as well. Compassion. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, one of the things that as Christians is sometimes hard to do is to say, you know, we got to have some compassion on some of these sinners. We got to try to get them saved. Sometimes it's easy to look at them and say, if that's the way they want to be, let them go to hell. Simple as that. It'd be easy to do it that way, wouldn't it? They don't want to believe this. They don't want to. Just let them. But no, we're to try to save them out of that with compassion. And you'll never get anybody saved by beating them over the head with something. I've known more people who were beaten over the head with the gospel of Jesus Christ by somebody that turned their back on God and walked away because there was not compassion and love shown with it. Goes back to the old adage, you get more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. You win more people to Jesus Christ with compassion and love than you do by beating them over the head. Because if you beat them over the head, it just makes them mad. Pulling them out of the fire. There are some folks that we witness to. We are literally pulling them out of the fire. And maybe we don't see it right then. But later on, that word may get through to them. And at the last moment, pull them out of that fire. Yeah, I believe sometimes there are last moment conversions. But I tell you, I sure don't count on it. It's too risky. I like to play things safe when it comes to that. I want to be ready now and not have to worry about it. Then he goes on. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And I want to read this now from the Jewish Bible. And it says, and to the one who can keep you from falling and set you without defect and full of joy and the presence of His Shekinah glory, only the type of glory that come from God Himself, His Shekinah, to God alone, our Deliverer, through Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. And let the church give Him praise. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Your name, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. A lot of word in that one little book, huh? Amen. He is able to keep us and present us spotless. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.